Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you and your, oh Lord, how good you are. You are glorious. You are wonderful. You, Lord, you're merciful. You're gracious. Lord, and you lavish all of that on us. Lord, you're so good to us. And Father, as we have praised you in song now, Lord, we praise you by giving attention to your word. That you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to us. Lord, that you would open your word to us. And we're really, Lord, that you would open us to your word. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Cause our hearts, Lord, to be tender and ready to respond to your Spirit as we look at your word. Bless this time, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, God Will Turn Up the Heat to Keep Us from the Fire. As the Lord begins to kind of wrap up Leviticus here, remember Moses and the Lord are still up on Mount Sinai, and God is talking to Moses. It's time for Israel to start heading to the Promised Land. But before they go, the Lord tells some things to Moses that he needs to relate to Israel, his people, of what they can look forward to. And there's some pretty awesome promises. I mean, there's some things you look at, as we'll see, it's like, wow, who would not want that? And yet God also, in this chapter, gives Israel some very strong warnings to do what is right. And that if not, he would turn up the heat in order to convince them to do what was right. So let's go ahead and start with verses 3 through 5. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Now, get the picture of what God is promising them. That they would be so blessed. What the Lord is telling them is, you'll have so much grain that you'll be busy threshing until it's time to gather the grapes. And you'll have so many grapes that you'll be busy with the grapes until it's time to plant again. I'm just going to bless you that much. And not only that, but that he would keep them safe from their enemies. And that's a pretty cool thing, huh? That's pretty awesome that they could, hey, we're in the land, God's there, he's protected us, he's blessing us. Oh, awesome. But wait, there's more. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Now, what nation would not want that kind of military victories happening over and over, huh? That's a pretty cool stuff, huh? In verses 9 through 13, he continues, For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Oh, that's great stuff, huh? God had already delivered them from Egypt. Remember, we saw that. We saw how he delivered them through those plagues and all and brought them out with a strong outstretched arm. And he got them to the Red Sea and then parted the Red Sea and they were able to walk over across the Red Sea like they were walking on dry land. God did all that for them. There they are at the base of Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come down. God has done all that stuff and he promises them now he's going to do more. He broke the bands of the yoke, you know, they were no longer in chains. They were able to stand up straight. And that, not only that, but something that we don't think about as being the most important. Now, not only all of those blessings, but this part that he says that he would walk among them. What an awesome thing, huh? That God, who is so perfect, so righteous, so holy, so glorious, so awesome, that we in our flesh could not look upon God in all of His glory without just kind of bursting into flames. You know how the Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember that movie? When the Nazis took off the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was like, whoa, I mean, you know, they just all blah, melted and all that stuff. That's pretty close to what the Bible describes happened when guys, you know, looked up upon God, kind of thing. That's kind of where it's at. But God said, even that God, that so He's so glorious, so awesome, He said, I want to walk among you. I want to be in your midst. I want to be that close to you. I love you that much. I'm going to set my tabernacle there. I'm going to be in your midst. I'm going to walk among you. How awesome that God wants to be that close with them. Not only them, but us too. In fact, He wants to live inside of us now because of what Jesus did. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to dwell inside of us. And like we saw last week, how He'll hold our hand, how He's right there with us. That's good stuff. Who wouldn't want that, huh? But in verse 14 and 15, He starts the warnings. He says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. Now let's stop right there. You look at that and you think, well, verses 1 through 13, there's so many blessings. There's so much awesome stuff that God's promising to do. Who would not want to do what God has said? Who would not want to keep His commandments with all of those promises? With all that good stuff that He's promising? I mean, think about His commandments. Think about them for just a bit. The things that He commands in His Word, they're good things, aren't they? Things like, don't kill each other, you know, don't murder each other. That's good stuff, you know. I would not want to be murdered. Yeah, how about you? You know? Don't murder? Okay, cool. God, that's a good one. I like that. I would prefer not to be murdered. You know? And so, that's a good one. Nothing wrong with that. Don't steal from each other. Oh, that's a good one too, huh? I was like, well, I work hard for what I've got. God, you blessed me, but, you know, you blessed me with that. I'm a steward of it and all that. But, you know, don't steal. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. Don't worship false gods. And like we saw before when we were looking at that about idolatry, we saw that the false gods, those were just demons anyway, right? Remember that? They were just demons to get us away from the true and the living God. And take a day of rest once a week, you know, that Israel was commanded. That's not bad stuff, huh? Hey, you need a break. Take a day off. Okay, cool. You know, nothing wrong with that. Honor mom and dad. Good stuff. There's nothing wrong with any of God's commandments, are there? Are we all in agreement on that? Okay, Roger. Yeah, we are, right? You know, now, they're all good. And, you know, the thing is, if we love Him, we should do them. I mean, that's what we're told even in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And 1 John 5:3, He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Think about that. The things that God has for us, especially in the New Testament. I mean, praise God, we don't have to bring the animal sacrifices anymore. You know, we don't have to go through all that mess. You know, the things that He has for us, they're not burdensome. They're good stuff. It's when anyone else breaks God's commands and sins against God and sins against people, that's when we start having problems in society, right? That's when life becomes burdensome. When sin starts happening in any society. I mean, okay, think about this. Put it this way. If all sin all of a sudden stopped, okay, if we could just like snap our finger there, everyone, everywhere in the whole world never sins again. They will never sin, and it's permanent. They will never sin again. What kind of a world would we be living in, huh? Wouldn't have to worry about gun control. You know, wouldn't have to worry about violence. Wouldn't have to worry about wars. Wouldn't have to worry about somebody taking your stuff. You get rid of all your keys. Would that not be awesome? Huh? You don't have to worry about having an alarm on your car or your motorcycle. You know, you don't have to worry about that. No, nobody's going to take it because everybody's going to do what's right. Everybody's going to obey God. And think about this too. Certain diseases like STDs, they would be gone in one generation if everybody began to obey God. Think about that. And you know what? As hard as that is to imagine, that's exactly what's going to happen when Christ returns. When He returns and sets up His kingdom to reign for 1,000 years on earth, there will be righteousness. And we won't have to be worrying about a lot of junk that we consume ourselves with now. But thinking about all of that now, and we all agree that sin is bad, and that's why God calls sin sin, because it's bad. It's inherently bad. And so He says, don't do that. It's bad. And all the things that God commands are good. So no one then or now should ever sin, right? Since we're all in it, none of us should ever sin then, right? And certainly none of God's people back then would. But just in case someone did, God says, but if you're born, but if you do that, and just in case there was one or two people that did sin, He tells them, here's what's going to happen. Look at verses 16 and 17. I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Now, that's pretty scary stuff, huh? But you know what? What He's telling them there was designed to wake them up. It was designed as a wake-up call. That pain that they would experience would cause them to say, this isn't good. We need to change our direction. And sometimes pain is what it takes, right? Every parent knows that, right? I hope every parent, well, actually not every parent knows that, and that's why we've got a mess that we have right now. A lot of the kids, because, oh, we don't want to discipline Johnny. You know, everybody gets a trophy and everybody's a winner, and, you know, we wouldn't want to hurt his self-esteem by, you know, but sometimes, you know, the Board of Education needs to be applied to the seat of understanding. And every good parent understands that, you know, discipline has to happen because sometimes it takes pain to wake us up, to get us to understand what you are doing is not good. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. In verses 18 to 20, you know, He gives him this warning. He says, you know, if that doesn't do it, so look at verse 18 and 20. After all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. See, that's the cause. Right there is the cause of the problem. I'll break the pride in your power. The pride of your power. See, they became proud and thought that all of these blessings was because of their doings. All of these blessings because they were so cool. Because they were so, well, they were all that. And God would bless them. God would bless them once they went into the land, man. He'd give them victory over their enemies and all that stuff. And they began to think, it's because we're tough, man. Yeah, we bad, you know, stuff. And you know what? It still happens today. The Lord will change a person's life. They'll be all messed up. And they'll come to the Lord, and man, He will come in and He will set up shop. He'll change their lives. He'll make them into new persons. And then sometimes they start to think, wow, God, You got a pretty good deal when You got me. I'm all that. And then God will have to humble them. And you know what? This whole thing that happened to Israel, it's happened to our country. It's exactly what we're seeing right now. When our country was founded, 97% of our founding fathers were born-again believers. And the 3% that were not born-again Christians, they still held the Bible in high esteem. Our founding fathers set up our government based upon what they saw in Scripture. And folks, God blessed. God shed His grace on thee. God blessed our nation. And all of the greatness, all of the blessings that we're experiencing still, folks, it's a residual of the blessings that God had bestowed upon our founding fathers because they turned their hearts to Him. And now we're seeing some change in our nation. We're seeing some things that God has allowed to get our attention, some painful things. But we have pride in our own power, don't we? You hear people, on, especially politicians, always bragging about how tough we are, how bad, we're the greatest nation, it's because of us. And folks, today in public schools, they teach our children that the reason our country is so great is because of democracy, because of the form of government we have. Or they'll say, it's because of our free market system, our free enterprise system. It's because of that. That's why we're so great. And there's a couple other things they'll throw in there every now and then, but they never give God credit. They never say, no, it's because our founding fathers, they were seeking God. And they humble themselves. And you know that when Congress met, every time Congress met, there was a four-hour prayer meeting and Bible study before they would get down to business. They got down to business with God first, and then they got down to business about the country. But you don't hear that being taught in school, do you? Folks, it wasn't the economy. It's not the economy, stupid. You know, it's not that. It's not our form of government. Folks, it's because we once were a Christian nation. We once were one nation under God, and God was blessing because of that. Folks, this whole thing about having pride in your power, that even happens in ministry. You know, pastors can experience that. And I've seen it. God will start doing a work in a ministry, and man, God's doing a work, and it goes to the guy's head. He starts thinking, oh, I'm all that. Yeah, man. And God has to take him out. God has to humble them. And we've seen that, especially in the 90s, we saw a lot of that, where God humbled these guys that started thinking that they're... In fact, one of the guys, one of the televangelists, he admitted after the whole thing, the whole scandal was revealed and all that stuff, he said, I thought I was too important to God, too important to the kingdom of God, so that God would not expose my sin. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need anybody. He got along fine before we ever showed up on the scene. He'll get along fine after we're gone. But the thing is, folks, He will do things to humble a people that are trusting in the power of their pride or having pride in their own power. See, God also says here that no rain would happen, that their heavens would be like iron and their rain would become like, was it bronze? He said here, their land would become hard. What he's describing is famine. The crops wouldn't grow. And the trees won't yield the fruit. Folks, hunger, that's a very strong motivator. And sometimes, you know, even the most stubborn person can be humbled through hunger. And God said, you know, that's what's going to happen. That's one of the things that will happen. But don't miss why God is doing all of this stuff. Because this is some tough stuff. In verse 18 there, he says, and after all this, if you don't obey me. See, the purpose was to get them to stop sinning, to come back to the place where He could bless them. And if the first judgments didn't accomplish that, if they didn't get their attention, well, then He'd turn up the heat. Because the ultimate goal is for God to get that person out of sin, get them back into relationship with Him so that He can bless them, so that they don't have to experience all of the consequences of sin. Look at verses 21 and 22. Because He turns up the heat again. He says, then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now, we've seen that 7 times, and He judged them 7 times, and 7 in the Bible is the number of completeness. What God is talking about, He's, I'm going to judge you completely. And He says, and according to your sins. So what He's saying is that His judgments would be proportionate and directly related to their sin. And this whole thing about being robbed of their children, you know, by these animals and stuff, we already saw that once they were in the land, that they began to worship Molech, and they would offer their children to Molech to make them pass through the fire. Remember when we looked at that? That was just a few weeks ago. How hard-hearted would someone have to be to not repent when you see your sin costing you the lives of your children? Well, I'd say ask the parents of those who refuse to repent when they're getting drunk and doing drugs and domestic violence and all that stuff in front of their kids. Or even believers who refuse to teach their kids about Jesus and to train their children in the way that they should go. Folks, we need to understand that God's ways are right. They're good. And we need to pass them on to our children. If you've got grandchildren and they're not learning it from their parents, then grandma, grandpa, train them up as much as you can. Influence them for the Lord. Because folks, if we don't, it will cost you the children. We've got a generation now. Those that are having children now are a generation that by and large are unchurched. It's the first generation that has not had any kind of Bible influence on them. Right where Israel was every time they went into judgment. Every time when God brought the hammer down. Look at verses 23 through 26. He says, "And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. I will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall not eat and not be satisfied. You shall eat and not be satisfied." There are those today that have that thinking that we could do whatever we want to do, and God's still going to be nice to us. God's still going to bless. God, we're America! We've all heard that. We've seen it on TV. We've talked to people. And just the concept of God judging a nation is so foreign to them. God would never be angry with us because we're Americans. Somehow or another, like God's got a U.S. flag on his shoulder there, you know. God's got a United States flag hanging in the Holy of Holies in heaven, you know. God's not American, folks. Thing is, we need to get on His side. And like He says here, you walk contrary to me, and after all of these things that I've done and you still walk contrary to me, then I'm going to walk contrary to you. Folks, we have to take this as a wake-up call. He says the sword will be in the land there. That means war. They'd experience war. And then He said there'd be pestilence. That's like bugs and plagues, diseases kind of thing. And then when He says 10 women will bake in one oven, what that means is there's going to be so little grain, so little to bake with, that 10 women can get together and do all their baking in one oven because there ain't that much to bake. And it's carried on with the thought of they're bringing back your bread by weight. Some of your translations may say they will ration your food. And that's what that means. A little bit for you, a little bit for you, a little bit for you. And then in verses 27 through 39, we're not going to read them, but it just keeps getting worse. You know, I don't want to keep reading it because, man, he's going to suddenly be slicing the wrist. He's, oh, the devil! Okay. But it just gets worse and worse. And you would think, reading all of this, and Israel being warned of all of this, that no way would anyone stay in sin after they've been warned like that, especially when those judgments start to happen, right? Uh-oh. Remember what he told about the Leviticus there? You know, it was happening right here? Oh, man, we better get it right, man. We better repent. You think, no way would anybody stay in that kind of sin. But you know what? They would. Just like God said would happen there, these things would happen to them. Just like God warned them, if you do that, this is going to happen. And you know they did that. It seems kind of crazy, but that just about every warning that God gives, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, we blow it off. Oh, God wouldn't really do that. No, man. But see, understand this. God wanted to bless them. God wanted to. He promised them that he would. All they had to do was obey. That's all. You know? And even if they sinned occasionally, which we all do, right? Yeah, even if they blew it. Remember, we've been seeing in Leviticus that God gave them ways of made provisions within the law to cover their sin so that they could stay in a relationship with him, right? Hey, you bring in this animal, you bring this bull, you bring this cow, you bring this goat or whatever, you sacrifice this lamb, and everything's going to be good. I'll forgive your sin and we'll be tied again. Things will be good. God wanted them to have a relationship with him, a relationship of love. All the warnings and all the subsequent punishments, folks, were to cause repentance. But every warning went unheeded. And you know, by the time of the book of Judges, which was about 400 years after Leviticus, we read several times, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Folks, that's not a good thing. They did right. No, they did what they wanted to is basically another way of saying that. They did what they felt like doing rather than doing what God said was right. And every time that we read that, judgment happened immediately after. See, they would continue on in sin and get worse and worse and worse till about 850 years after Leviticus was written, they were in fact captives in Babylon. God knew that that would happen. God warned them. He warned them. But you know what? This is the amazing thing. You know, we sing oftentimes about God's amazing grace, right? Even after he would send these judgments to wake them up, warn them, they dug in. They dug their heels in. And they keep doing their sin. And he'd bring some more judgments. And they'd keep in there. And eventually they keep on and on and on until they ended up captives in a foreign land. They ended up in Babylon. Look at what verses 40 through 42 says. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. Wow. Now, when he says, I'll remember, it doesn't mean that he has forgotten. It doesn't mean, it's like, what was that covenant? What was that covenant I made with Abraham, Isaac? Man, what was that? Oh, yeah. That's not what he's saying, okay? God doesn't forget stuff like that. But what he's saying here is that he would then, if they would repent, if they would confess their sin, that he would respond again to them according to the promises of blessings that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. That even if they had continued in sin so far, even to the point of being prisoners in another land, they got that far away from God, that if they would just confess their sin, if they would just repent, he would bless them. He would draw them back to himself. He would pour out all of those blessings that he has already promised. In fact, when they were in Babylon, God loved them so much. He didn't give up. He sent a prophet to them by the name of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, listen to what God says to Ezekiel to tell Israel. Listen to God's heart. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Can you hear God's heart there? Can you hear God crying out to them? That he loves them? He just wants them to turn so he could again bless them and have a relationship with them. Do you know what, folks? God hasn't changed. In fact, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't change. He still loves people, and he desires a loving relationship even with those who have turned their backs on him, even for those who have gone their way. He still says, turn. Turn. Why would you die? I love you. Turn. He doesn't want anybody ending up in hell. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's talking about the promise of his coming again. He says, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God doesn't want anybody to perish in hell. He loves us. He wants to spend eternity with us, with him in heaven. But he won't force anybody. He's not going to make anybody go to heaven. He'll respect our free will. He gave us a free will. He'll respect it. It's not going to be like somebody has hated God all their lives and died, you know, hating God. And then, you know, when they stand in front of him, God's not going to say, "All right, you disobedient kid, you get up into heaven right now." You're not going to do that. It's like, you don't want to be with me, okay. You get your will. He'll respect that. But he will turn up the heat. He will turn up the heat in order to get us to repent. In order to get us to not experience the fires of hell. Now, Jesus did confirm that there is such a place as hell. Do you know Jesus, in fact, taught more about hell than heaven? It's a real place. And he doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to have a relationship with him, a close relationship, a loving relationship. But folks, sin gets in the way. And he will turn up the heat to get us to repent. You know, last week when we were taking communion, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and a couple of the verses that we read there were these, verses 31 and 32. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." God will spank his kids. God will chasten us. He will turn up the heat to get our attention. God does want us to examine ourselves, though. And he wants us to make right anything in our lives that's wrong. It's real simple. That's what repentance is. We confess our sin. Just like he told Israel, confess your sin. And that means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with. To agree with strongly to the point of change. In other words, God, you're right. What I've been doing is wrong, and I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from it. I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to follow you now. Now, in listening to all this, before we conclude, I want to kind of give a word of caution. Because there are some wrong teachings out there about sin and about chastisement from the Lord and all that stuff. Not all sickness, not all disease, not all trouble in your life is a result of sin in your life. Okay? Not all of it. Some of it is, yes. But we're living in a fallen world. At one point, Jesus and the disciples, they were walking along and they came across this guy that was born blind. And there was that false teaching back then among the Jews. They said, "Oh, if something's happened bad in your life, then there's some kind of sin in your life. You better confess it, man." And there's those people that today will tell you, if you're involved in any kind of trouble, if there's any kind of sickness, any kind of disease, is because there's sin in your life. And if you just confess it, then you will be healed, you'll be rich, you'll be all this other kind of nonsense. Folks, when that blind guy was there, his disciples asked. In John 9, verses 2 and 3, it says, his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Folks, there are those that I know, that go to this church that have struggled with some really horrific diseases and even cancer that aren't in sin. That, you know, every disease, every sickness, it's a result of sin. It's a result of sin being in this world. It's a result of the fall. That it has corrupted the gene pool. That it has corrupted everything in creation. And so we see sin, disease, you know, all of the junk that's there because of sin being in the world in general. But I know there's people that have gone through some pretty tough stuff. But you know what? Just like this blind guy, I believe Jesus was saying to him, neither of them, No, he, she hadn't sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him or in her. And I've seen some of our people go through some pretty tough stuff. I've seen them, you know, rack their brains if there's anything wrong. And I think that's a good place to start. You know, Lord, am I in sin? But I've seen God work through them. I've seen God use them and minister to people. And they were able to comfort people with the comfort God gave them through their problem. And if you have examined yourself, if you have prayed for God to reveal your sin to you, if there is sin, and maybe even ask a close friend, close brother or sister, do you see anything it'd be? Man, I don't know, man. I'm going through this and I don't know if it's because of sin or what. You know, I prayed and I honestly don't see anything. Do you see something in me? And you know what? If there's nothing, then what you might be going through is what Jesus told us, he actually warned us about, that we would be going through trouble in John 16:33. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, I've never seen anybody claim that promise, but that's a promise. In this world you will have tribulation. I've never seen anybody go, I claim that promise. In this world I want my tribulation. Yay! Yeah. Never seen it. But see, we will, because we're in a fallen world. But the thing is, if you do realize you're in sin, if you do bear your heart out before God, and you ask Him, search me, O God, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and He reveals something to you, then repent. Confess your sin to Him. Trust Jesus Christ for your forgiveness, that forgiveness was paid for on the cross, that His blood is able to cleanse you and remove every bit of sin. And understand what He said to Israel, that even if they'd sinned so much that they ended up captive by their enemies, if they confess their sin, He would remember them, He'd bless them, He'd deliver them. He still says the same thing to us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, you may be someone that has refused God all your life. Or you may be someone that at one point you gave your life to Christ. And then you went astray. You've been doing your own thing. Understand, wherever you're at, if you're not walking with the Lord right now and there's things going on, I'm not saying that if you give your life to God, that all of a sudden, boom, man, all the problems and disease and sin, everything is going to be done away. But that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if God has used these things to turn up the heat to get you to understand that He loves you and He wants you to repent, then folks, if you'll confess your sin, admit to God, and turn from it, He'll forgive. He'll deliver you from whatever enemy has you captive. Whether it's drugs or booze or guilt or shame or a hard heart, He'll deliver you from that. You know, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand what that says. He loves us so much. See, we're part of that world that He died for. You, me, everybody. He loves us so much that He came down here and died for us because He doesn't want us to perish, but that we would spend eternity with Him. And I want to leave you with one last promise from Jesus. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Understand that. No matter how messed up your life is, no matter how much you have rejected the Lord, no matter what you've allowed in your life, if you'll turn from that, if you will come to Him, if you'll confess that to Him, receive that forgiveness in Christ, He'll forgive you. He will not turn you away. I'll give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for You. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that there is such hope there, that no matter how far we've gone, You still love us. You'll still take us back if we will turn back to You. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for everyone here. If anyone here has been living a life that has not been pleasing to You and You've spoken to them this morning about it, I pray, Lord, that You would just set them free, that they would turn to you now, that they would turn from their sin, and just in their heart of hearts, even under their breath, that they would confess that sin to you and commit to walk away from it. Father, open hearts and change lives as you've done so many times. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if you realize that God has been speaking to you and He's calling you back and He's calling you to turn from your sin, do so right now. Just raise up your hand right now. And that's you raising your hand to God saying, God, I surrender. I'm done with my sin. I admit to you I've been sinning. Anybody, I want to pray for you and then I want to pray with you if there's anybody here. Father, you see every heart. You know us so well, you even know the number of our hairs on our head. And Father, if there's anybody here that should be responding to your call, I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to them after they leave. Lord, that you would even turn up the heat more if that's what it takes to get them to understand the love that you have for them and all that you've done for them, that they would spend eternity with you in heaven. Father, bind the enemy in their lives. Free them to surrender to you. And Father, we thank you for the warnings that you have even given to us today to keep us in that place of obedience with you. Keep us in that place of showing our love and gratitude towards you by walking with you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.